Has everyone received your handout in your bulletin? Have you found that? If you did not get a bulletin per person, please raise your hand and I will have someone get you some. Jeremiah, you want to go help Henry hand out some bulletins? Henry's right there. Go get some from him. Raise your hand up high. There's plenty, believe me. So if you want more, get them. Did you want another one, Carla? Yeah. Jeremiah, give another one to them. Oh, yeah. That's right. How did I miss that? Because it was the top of my list, I didn't read it. Hey, everybody got one? Forgot to say we are having focus groups this evening. I am going to discuss our series on Christian habits from the last couple weeks. We did that in our young adult focus group and it was a good discussion, and we're going to do that this evening. So you should all know what to do there, and if you haven't come out to one of those, come out and see what it's like. All right. If you all have a handout, you can follow through with that today. We're going to, and I even included little spaces for you to write notes if you want to write notes. Today is Palm Sunday, and that name, of course, comes from the palm branches that were waved when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They waved them and laid them at the feet of Jesus, and it's a pretty cool spectacle. It'd been neat to be a part of that. And we all know the story, of course, how he told his disciples to go get a donkey and borrow it from someone, and why are you taking this? Well, the master needs it. Okay, go ahead, take it. Just a very unusual story. And people didn't expect Jesus to come to the city that way. Not the Messiah, the triumphant leader, and that's not how he was supposed to come. But there's a lot of sermons preached on that story in various forms or another. But I simply want to borrow from the concept of Jesus' surprise entry, Jesus' surprise visit. We don't know how many people were caught off guard by his entrance. I want to say probably most of them were, but of course we don't know that for sure. But I would say that most of them didn't expect him to come that way. But I want to focus instead on another entry of Jesus, and that's when Jesus appears for the second time. Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, and when he ascended, he promised that he was going to come back again. And that promise is what I want to focus on today. Jesus is coming back again. And my question for you, are you ready? And you'll see that on the title. And I made that in modern text lingo just for to make it look cool. Are you ready? So to start this morning, I want to state something that I've been sharing for a while and it's been heavy on my heart. And that's the fact that there are so many versions of truth being shared today. Everyone seems to think they have a handle on the truth, and many times it's only opinion. But many people are sharing these opinions as facts, and some are even manipulating scriptures to fit their opinions. And this subject is something that greatly concerns me because that is not how God intended it to be. And I want to assure you this morning that what I'm going to share with you is absolutely 100% the truth, because it comes straight from the pages of God's Word. It's not because I'm sharing it, because I don't have a handle on the truth except for what comes out of the Bible. The Gospel of John, and any scripture I read here today will be in your handout. The Gospel of John states in 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So what I'm going to share today, you can trust it. I can't say that everything I say personally you can trust, because I'm human. But what is said today comes out of God's Word, and you can trust it. Jesus told his followers to be ready for his second coming in Matthew 24, 42-44. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. My concern today is that many believers, people, are living their lives like Jesus isn't coming back. They say he is, but they live like he isn't. In other words, many people believe in the second coming in word only. It's not like they're taking it seriously enough. They're living their lives carelessly with little regard for eternity. And really, to be frank, that is a very scary place to be if you think about it. I want to address two options for eternity this morning. As I go through scriptures pertaining to both of these options, I will be pretty confident that you will agree with me that there really is only one option. Heaven or hell are the two options for eternity. Why would you even want to consider the options? I want to talk to you about hell first, and there's several inescapable truths about hell that are inescapable. It's the only way to put it. And I will say this at the onset of this portion. I realize this isn't a subject that's often discussed. Many people don't want to consider the horrors of hell because we don't want to talk about that. We just avoid it. In reality, the word hell is probably used more in profanity today than it is used in the church. And that's definitely out of whack. That's not the correct ratio at all. And I will also say that I've heard quite a bit of preaching from preachers that use hell as a scare tactic. And they use graphic terms and things just to scare people to Christ. And that's not the way it should be either. I'm a firm believer that that is not how you get people to Christ. So I'm just going to share with you some passages and points from the Bible that describe hell. And just reading the scriptures on hell is scary enough. We don't need to embellish it. So the first truth about hell is it is a place of torment. Matthew 13:49-50. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what I've described there, or what we have described there, is a furnace of fire. Most of you, if not all of you, have experienced wood stoves or even still own a wood stove. And I'm sure you wouldn't want to jump into that, if you could fit. And if hell is the size that we can barely imagine of just one ginormous wood stove, so to speak, that sounds pretty rough. Revelation 20:15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So now we have what's called a lake of fire. Could this maybe be like a huge lake of molten lava maybe or something? I'm not sure. So which is it, a lake or a furnace? How do we know this is literal and not just some figurative talk, some might ask? Well, I'll put it to you this way. Do you want to find out? Scripture clearly states the level of torment that hell involves, and I want nothing to do with it. The second truth about hell is that it lasts forever. Oftentimes when we speak about eternity, we're speaking about heaven and its grandeur, and that's an awesome thing to talk about for eternity. But there are those clearly stated in Scripture that will go to hell. I don't want to be part of that group. And I want to do my part to help others avoid it as well. Matthew 25:46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." This incredible punishment will never end. We really don't know what hell is going to be like except for a few vivid descriptions in Scripture that I'm sure don't come close to describing the magnitude of it. But I don't want to find out. But just if a portion of it involves flames, and I know what it feels like to get my finger burnt by a match, tiny little match, I don't want to spend my eternity in flames. Then the other horrible truth is, from hell there is no escape. Once the final judgment is complete and the people have rejected Christ are cast into hell, there is no escape from that. Many have said, why would a loving God send people to hell? Why would he do such a thing? Well, if you're familiar with all the passages that talk about how people can escape hell and spend eternity in heaven, then I would say from those passages it's pretty descriptive that God is a loving God that gives such an opportunity for people to escape hell. He continues to provide and has provided a way of escape, a huge way of escape for eternity. And the sad fact is that many people living on earth will reject this escape time and time again until it's too late and there's no escape. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark in his name. That verse is scary. You don't need to embellish it. This eternal punishment, there is no escape from it. And I pray that all of you have made your escape. And I pray that you can turn around and help others make an escape from that place of eternal destruction while they still can. How is our testimony and our witness in achieving that goal? A sobering thought to ask ourselves is, how many people will be in heaven because of me? But you know another thought that's really, really scary and sobering? How many people will go to hell because I didn't tell them about heaven? Just think about that. The fourth truth about hell is not deep at all, but the fact that you don't have to go. One day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, one senator angrily told another to go straight to hell. The offended senator complained to Coolidge as presiding officer, and Cal looked up from the book he had been leafing through while listening to the debate, and he says, I've been looking through the rule book. You don't have to go. Now, that sounds humorous, but it contains a really sad fact. Many people are marching to hell like they don't have a choice. You don't have to go there. God provided an incredible alternative. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, in his incredible love and mercy and grace that we can't even understand, he gave us a free choice. And that is just showing the sovereignty of God. You know, he could have made us decide to go to heaven, but he didn't. His preference, obviously, is that we all go to heaven. And that's found in 2 Peter 3:9. And I'm going to use this verse twice today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone in heaven with him. He knows some won't choose it. So let me just say, since I don't have to go to hell, then I don't think I will. I'm not going to plan to go there. How about you? Now I want to examine the wonderful truths about heaven. And just as we can't even fathom the horrors of hell, we also can't imagine the splendors of heaven. The unfortunate fact is there are many people that say, I have a relative that went there, or I'm going to heaven, or you know, maybe at a funeral, I'm glad they're in a better place. And I've had that happen when I know that's not the case. It just is a feel good, makes you feel better. And we need to make sure we're ready to go to heaven. Because those people that say, oh yeah, I'm glad they're in a better place, they weren't ready to go. And I trust that all of you are on your way to heaven. And I want to talk about heaven for the remainder of our time here. First thing to notice is it is a real place. I think for many people, they view heaven as some fairy tale pie in the sky place where they say their loved one is going to spend the rest of their life. You know, they're gone on to that happy hunting ground or gone on to where mechanics all fix cars perfectly. You know, they always put their lifestyle into heaven, you know? But if they were honest, they'd probably say they didn't really believe in heaven. They're just saying it to make them feel better. Well, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word, heaven is a real place. Heaven is for real. John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now just think about this for a moment. If God created such a beautiful place that we live on right now called Earth, and he did it in 6 days, what must he have been working on for the last several thousand years? Just think about that. I love the Earth we live on. It's beautiful. But it only took God 6 days to make it. Heaven must be incredible. I don't want to miss it. Heaven also is a place of unimaginable joy. We know, everyone knows, that our lives here on earth are going to be filled with times of great sorrow. There are times when we just probably feel like, I just want to go to heaven. Now, I can honestly say, I don't feel that so much at my age, but I know the older you get, the more often you feel that way. And I've heard many of you say that. Scripture clearly tells us in heaven, sorrow will be gone. Now, that's hard to imagine. But Scripture says it's beyond our imagination in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. We can't imagine it. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. And while hard to believe, there will be nothing but joy in heaven. It says in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That sounds pretty cool. That sounds pretty awesome. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. I'm for that. I think I'll take it. I don't want to miss heaven. Heaven also is a place where there is no more sin. This world we live in is getting more and more corrupt and more messed up the longer we live here. We live in a society that is saturated by sin. And because of sin, there are atrocities being committed every single day that make my stomach turn. In heaven, that's going to be all gone. Sin cannot be in heaven. Can you imagine a place where sin is no longer present? Has no more influence? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's just a broad list of the fact that sin is not going to be in heaven. Revelation 21:27, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And see, there's two sides of this story. One side is it's going to be incredibly wonderful in heaven to be free from the influence of sin, surrounded by perfection. That sounds pretty awesome. But the other side is, if I allow sin in my heart, then I won't make it into heaven. So I want to stay very close to Jesus to make sure I don't miss it, because I know sin is not allowed there. And then there's another pretty awesome fact about heaven, and that's the fact that the glory of God will light the city. I know I've told you a number of times how I love the sun staying up later at night. My sleep patterns, as many of you know, I get more sunlight when it stays up later at night rather than coming up earlier in the morning. And I'm sorry for those of you that go to bed before the sun sets. You don't know what a glorious sunset looks like, just like I don't know what a glorious sunrise looks like, so we're even. But I've shared that I couldn't handle living in Alaska, where some of our members have gone. I need my sunlight. Listen to these promises about heaven in Revelation 21:23 to 25. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to light it, to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There's no night there. Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's pretty awesome. And I have a feeling that the light of God's glory won't give you a sunburn. No more night, no more darkness. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? I guess we won't be sleeping much. I don't know. And of course, we can also compare this light to not having the darkness of sin there either. And I certainly think that a place with no more night sounds a whole lot better than a place that has a lake of fire, don't you? I don't want to miss it. Now I want to talk to you about the fact that heaven is a place of incredible splendor and beauty. A little girl was taking an evening walk with her father. Wonderingly, she looked up at the stars and exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be like?" While Scripture states, and we've already read it, that heaven is beyond what we can imagine, we do have some pretty amazing descriptive words that touch just a bit on the splendor of heaven written in Revelation. And I'm not going to describe it for you. I'm just going to let the Bible do the describing, and I'm going to read this, and I know I've read this here before. But this is an incredible account of what heaven is like, and just a glimmer of it. Revelation 22:1-2, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on the other side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Revelation 21:16. "The city is laid out as a square," or a cube. "Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." Now, if you know what a furlong is, they say 12,000 furlongs is equivalent to roughly 1,400 miles. That's the distance from Maine to Florida, high, long, wide. Now, you just fathom that. The land mass area, just flat, half the size, two-thirds the size of the United States, but then standing on end yet. I don't know what kind of stories are going to be in heaven, but that's insane. There's going to be pretty fast elevators, it must be, or something. "Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass." They say building materials are skyrocketing right now, or have skyrocketed. They don't know what building materials are. This is crazy. "The foundations of the wall of the city," this is underground, "were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst." 12 foundations underground of precious stones. What must it look like above ground? "The 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl." How many trillions of dollars is that worth in our society today? "And the streets of the city were of pure gold, like transparent glass." Now there's nothing more to say about that. We can't describe it because we don't even know what that might be like. But there it is. It's printed there in God's word, and we know it's true. And do you want to know one more amazing fact about heaven? You can go. We talked a few minutes ago how simply a decision of trusting in Jesus confirms our eternity and where we spend it. And just as assuredly as we don't have to go to hell, we can just as certainly go to heaven. It is our choice. I'll reread the verse about God and his desire for humanity. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then probably the most famous scripture verse in all of Scripture, the one that states simply how believing will ensure our one-way ticket to heaven. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever means everybody. And I trust you made your reservation, and I trust that you're helping others make their reservation. I trust you have nothing standing in your way of getting to heaven. With God's grace, I intend to make it there, and I want to see you there too. So let me ask you again, are you ready? Jesus is coming back, and this time it's not going to be on a donkey, and we're not going to wave palm branches. It's going to be a triumphal entry, something beyond our imagination. And after hearing the news about my dad this morning, I was reminded again of the brevity of life and how we aren't guaranteed another breath of fresh air. And we need to be ready. I want to see Jesus in heaven, and I trust you do too, because the alternative isn't an option. He's coming back. Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the beautiful story of Palm Sunday and the fact that we can use that to remind us that you're coming back again. Help us all to make sure in our hearts that we're ready to see you, because we know that Satan wants to do his best to keep us from going to heaven with you. And I pray you'll help us to make sure our hearts are right, because we do not want to spend eternity in hell, but spend it in glorious splendor with you. Help us to share that with others. Help us to be the witness and the testimony that we need to be. We thank you and praise you for all you've done. In your name, amen.